Morning. I want to read some scripture taken from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, if you'll turn with me in the Word of God. One of the most important and perhaps the most fascinating doctrines that we hold to is the doctrine of substitution. Jesus taking our place. The doctrine of substitution is far-reaching. It goes way beyond just Him taking our place. It also goes into the realm of Him tolerating our sinfulness. The long-suffering and the forbearance of God is wrapped up in Jesus taking the place for our sins. Sometimes we don't realize that. We want immediate justice in various situations that we experience in life. I know if somebody were to wrong me very severely, somebody should murder one of my children or my grandchildren, you know, I would want immediate justice for that situation. Sometimes we look at our country and we wonder, where is the justice of God? Where is God at? Why hasn't He responded to the sinfulness and the ungodliness and the wickedness that's in the world? What is He waiting on? Why is He being so tolerant? The toleration of God is wrapped up in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And there's a few verses of Scripture that caught my eye or my attention over the last couple of weeks, and I just want to read them to you because it explains, it shows us how God has tolerated these things through the years and how He'll continue to tolerate sin. Because He really wants people to come to the Savior. If you see any kind of toleration, long-suffering, forbearance, all those big words, which simply means God is putting up with you or putting up with us, He's putting up with us so that we might come to repentance. He actually said that earlier in the second chapter of Romans, that the long-suffering and the forbearance of God is intended to lead people to repentance. I think you'll find that in chapter 2, verse 4. The long-suffering, the forbearance of God is to get people to repentance. And in these verses, where if someone were to maybe evaluate, where it seems like at times things are not fair, even people of the Old Testament, it seemed as though that they were forgiven, that God let them off or didn't cause them to be punished like they needed to be punished. Where's the justice in that? You think about David, for instance, and the sins that he committed with Bathsheba and having Uriah put to death. And of course, justice would have been that he should die. And actually, the prophet came to him and said that had you not repented, God was going to kill you. You're going to get what you deserved. But he repented. And what happened? Now, yes, he was chastened. The sword never left his house the rest of his life. But the recompense of reward or the true justice or the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth situation didn't apply. A man was murdered, and yet the murderer was allowed to go free. How could God let that happen and be a just and a holy God? There's only one answer, and it is displayed in Jesus Christ. And Paul kind of hints at that and talks about that in these verses of Scripture. And I'll begin in verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the righteousness of God by faith was declared by the Old Testament. It was declared in the law, and it was also declared by the prophets. In other words, people were made righteous in the Old Testament by putting faith in God. Faith in God. The doctrine of being saved by grace through faith existed before the New Testament. Amen. And even the Old Testament declared that people must be made righteous, not by the law, but the righteousness which is of faith. The law, the prophets, the Old Testament even declared this. That righteousness, the righteousness of God, comes without the law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He makes it real clear. The righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ was declared in the Old Testament unto all and upon all them that believed. For there is no difference. In other words, even in the Old Testament, Jews and Gentiles got saved. Amen. If they put faith in God to save them, embracing the plan that God purposed before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ, if they believed that with all their hearts, they received forgiveness. They received the righteousness of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody's lost. Everybody's a transgressor. Everybody is unholy. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody has come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Amen. Everybody. Because we're all sinners. We all need the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Being justified freely by His grace. Now, justified, I want to speak just a few minutes about justification. That's very, very important. When I was, I remember when I first heard somebody tell me that the definition for justification is simply the declared, us being declared righteous. I had a little bit of a problem with that. I realized that that's the legal definition. Being declared righteous. But it's much more than that. Justification is much more than just being declared righteous. Actually, it's being treated as if you had never been, as though you had never sinned. It's being treated as though that you have never broken or transgressed the law. It's being treated as though that you had kept the law. That's how God treats us. Now, I sense that and I feel that. There's some people that say, well, the definition of for justification, you know, it's not subjective. You can't feel it. You can't experience it. That's wrong. We are treated as though we have done righteous all of our lives. We are treated as though that we have kept the law all of our lives. We're treated that way. But we've not done it. I mean, you know, being declared righteous, I mean, even somebody declaring me righteous, I have a little bit of a trouble with that, don't you? Doesn't feel right, does it? For me to declare JT righteous or Brother Gary righteous, I mean, just declaring them righteous. Listen, it goes beyond that. It's being treated righteous. That's my definition of justification. Being regarded or treated as if we had kept the law. And we receive that treatment, the justification, its appropriation is by grace. Notice in this verse, he makes it clear, being justified freely by His grace. The way this is applied, the application of this justification is by grace. You do not receive justification by something you do. It's not on conditions of what you do, it's on the conditions of the cross. There's nothing you can do to receive this justification. It's in what Jesus did for us when He died for our sins. So there's the appropriation. The appropriation is by grace. We receive this justification. We're treated this way. We're not worthy to be treated this way. But it is wholly and completely of grace. I'm glad that I grew up in a church that believed that salvation is wholly and completely of grace. Are you? Can you imagine trying to work your way into heaven? Trying to do good works to get to heaven? Can you imagine under the bondage you would be under trying to appease God with your own righteousness? Can you imagine trying to do that? What a bondage that is. I'm glad I'm not under that kind of bondage. I'm glad I've been set free because I am saved wholly and completely by grace. We're saved by grace. Through faith, that not of ourselves. Everybody say not of ourselves. Not of ourselves. It is a free gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what the Bible teaches. So we have the justification, we have the application by grace, and then we have the provision. Notice the provision, that's how this is being provided to us. Is it just a blanket forgiveness without any kind of provision? No, there's provision. Notice what he says in this verse. He talks about the justification freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption is a word used to pay to release a criminal. Payment for the crimes of a criminal that a slave or a criminal might be set free. Payment was made. Redemption was provided. How was it provided? It was provided in Jesus Christ. Provided in Jesus Christ. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have justification, application by grace, provision in Christ. Whom God has set forth. Now set forth here. He has declared, if you will. There's a declaration being demonstrated in these passages of Scripture. It is being disclosed to the world. It is set forth. It is shown to the world. He says, whom God has set forth to the world to be a perpetuation. Now, perpetuation is a very important word. I like the word perpetuation. Actually, you find the Greek in only one other place in the Bible. It's found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5, where it's translated there, mercy seat. He is our mercy seat, amen? That's where the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood 7 times. It was to demonstrate God's reconciliation. It was to demonstrate His forgiveness. It was to demonstrate the atonement that was to be made. It was declared. There's a declaration of propitiation has shown to the whole world. And it's shown in Jesus Christ. That visible declared place where God would express His reconciliation with His people. Propitiation is a big word. What does it really mean? Well, it means satisfaction. God was satisfied with the blood that was shed at Calvary. Amen. A lot of people have this backwards. They have the atonement or the blood that was shed at Calvary only being applied to man. Listen, Jesus died to satisfy the judicial righteousness of God. The atonement was Godward. It appeased God. It satisfied God for the sins of the human race. The propitiation is just simply the satisfaction. He was set forth as the satisfaction for sin. Not only for sin, but for toleration of sin. I want you to grasp this. We're going to get to it in just a moment. So there was a declaration. There was the remission of sin. Notice he goes on and says, propitiation through faith in His blood. Blood is just a euphemism for His death. The people who put faith in the death of Jesus Christ, those people who put faith or put trust in the death of Jesus Christ to satisfy their sin debt, they receive remission of sins. Amen. Listen, if you've never had a believing application of the blood of Jesus Christ upon your heart and your life, then your sins are not satisfied. Listen, there must be a believing application of the blood of Jesus upon your heart and life in order for you to go to heaven, in order for you to be saved. The provision is Jesus. The satisfaction for sin is the death. And that He died on the cross of Calvary. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why I preach the cross. That's why I lift up the cross. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Jesus when I preach. That's why we sing about the blood that was shed at Calvary. Yes, we like singing about the blood because it was the blood that paid the sin debt. The blood. The blood, faith in His blood. He shed His blood for me. He shed His blood for you. All right, so we have the remission. We have the declaration that this was satisfaction. satisfaction, that He might pass over our sins, that the wrath of God that we deserve would be laid upon Jesus rather than experienced by us. That's powerful, people. Do you realize what this is saying? Yes. Being justified freely by His grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His judicial righteousness. Now, he's getting kind of legal on us here in these verses, but he's talking about judicial righteousness. He's talking about judicial righteousness, okay? He said, for the remission of sin that are the sins that are past. Now, he's talking about the past dispensation, the past sins that others committed under the old dispensation. How that He was long-suffering toward them. Notice the rest of this verse. He says, remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's the key right there. Toleration. The forbearance of God in the Old Testament. You know, I hear people sometimes, critics, they come along and they say, well, I just don't see the God of love in the Old Testament. Well, that's just not true. I mean, God was constantly demonstrating His love in the Old Testament. He was constantly showing mercy. He was constantly forgiving and forbearing in the Old Testament. Remember in like the 33rd chapter of Exodus, where that God was going to show Moses His glory. And He said, I'll allow my love and my compassion and my mercy to pass by you. And then you go into the next chapter and He goes on. He says, but He said, I will not set free those that are guilty. How could God say those things? Because it seemed like in the Old Testament, many times He set the guilty free. How did He do that? The Bible says, the old prophet said, who is a pardoning God like you? God was constantly pardoning and constantly being compassionate and constantly forgiving. The Bible says that God would take people's sins in the Old Testament. He would remove it as far as the east is from the west. He would take their sins. He would cast them into the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. Remember them no more. Really, when you look at the Old Testament, the question is, you know, where is the display of God's love, mercy, and kindness, and forbearance, and forgiveness? The question is, where is His justice? Where is the punishment? You know, I'm not saying that He didn't occasionally, you know, open up the ground and swallow people. He did that. Yeah. I'm not saying that He didn't bring plagues and bring Israel into bondage and... And I'm not saying that there weren't judgments upon the pagan nations. There were. But there was a lot of toleration. I mean, think about it before the flood. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for how long? 120 years. Hundreds of years. God would withhold His judgment. Hundreds of years. He would tolerate their iniquity before He brought the gavel down. The Old Testament is a picture of God's patience, His long-suffering. He was tolerant to sinners. Sinners were allowed to live. They were allowed to prosper. Sinners were allowed to receive good things. And some might ask, well, where is a holy, just God under conditions like that? You remember in Paul's Sermon on the Mount, Acts chapter 17? He talked about God overlooking or winking. Remember that passage of Scripture? You'll find it in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, where it talks about the times of this ignorance. God is overlooked. How could God be a holy and just God and overlook someone's transgression? Where is the justice in that? I mean, you look in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. The people there got very cynical. They got very critical of God. They were sarcastic. They said this, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. And they went on and said, where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of justice in that?
See, they were seeing all these other people getting away with stuff. They thought they could rob from God too. And the question was, well, where is this holy God's justice? That was their question. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that the Old Testament is just the opposite of the critics. Just the opposite of the critics. Somebody might say, well, maybe he didn't immediately penalize them, immediately bring judgment upon them because of the animal sacrifices. Listen, the animal sacrifices did not forgive sin. They did not cancel sin. Not at all. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 tells us that. They never could take away sin. Animal sacrifices did not take away sin. They were a picture, they were an illustration, but they were not the perpetuation. There's only one perpetuation that's ever been offered up, and it's showcased in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why didn't David die? I mean, that was the penalty. You take a man's life, you were to die. He was about to die. And yet he got on his face and he repented and God let him live. Why? Because of Jesus. The forbearance and tolerance of God in the Old Testament. Why did he wait so long before he brought judgment upon heathen nations? Why did he wait so long before the gavel of judgment came down upon Israel? Why is he waiting so long for the gavel of judgment to come down upon America? It's because of Jesus Christ. You're getting that rope. You're getting that opportunity. The reason God hasn't shown up in your life and brought down judgment upon you because of your transgressions is the hope that you might trust in Jesus. And so he says, look, nobody can accuse God of being unjust because it was paid in full. Every pardon, every long suffering, all the forbearance of the Old Testament, all that God allowed to happen, he allowed it to happen because his Son was stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, had to bear the sin debt of all. All. He said that earlier. It's for all, whether Jew or Gentile. What was the problem with Jonah? I mean, what was up with Jonah? Well, I mean, what was his issue? Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh, that Gentile city? What was keeping him from going? Why did he go the other way? Why did he refuse to go to preach in Nineveh? Remember why? Because he said, I knew that if I went down there and preached to those folks, you'd save them. You read the last chapter of Jonah. I knew you'd be merciful to him, God. That's why he didn't want to go. It wasn't he was afraid to go to the city. The reason he didn't want to go is because he knew God was a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness, a God of long suffering, a God that would turn away his wrath if people would turn in repentance. He knew that. That's why he didn't want to go. And you know what happened? That's exactly what happened. That whole city got saved. Yeah. They wept over their sins and they mourned and they cried out to God and God saved their souls. How did he save them? He saved them through the blood of Jesus. Amen? Yeah. They were allowed to continue to exist, that idolatrous, wicked, pagan city. The wrath of God did not come upon them because Jesus died for them. Wow. All right, I got to move on. All right. So, that Old Testament sacrifice stuff was just an illustration. It was just a picture of what would actually happen. It wasn't the perpetuation. Jesus is the perpetuation. He satisfied. He satisfied God's wrath toward us because of our iniquity. And he goes on, notice verse 25. Remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The toleration. And then he says in verse 26 again, he says, I declare, I say, in this time,
has righteousness at this time, has righteousness that he might be just. God is just. Listen, my friend, here's the bottom line. There's justification available where you can be treated as though you have not sinned in trusting in Jesus Christ, or you'll be treated as a sinner. Amen. There's a day of retribution. There's a day of judgment. There's a day of payment for your sin. Either you'll pay for your iniquities and your transgressions at the coming of the Lord, or you will pay, or you will pay for them in eternal hell, or you'll die in your sin, or you can trust in Jesus and have Jesus bear the sin debt for you. He paid the price, amen. What I owed God for my transgressions, Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. And it was a satisfactory price. It sure was. So I believe strongly in the doctrine of substitution. God is a just God. Any toleration, any kind of forgiveness, any kind of mercy, any kind of long-suffering, any kind of forbearance that man has ever experienced or ever enjoyed, it's all because of Jesus. And when you look at Jesus and you see that the sacrifice that he made, that substitutionary sacrifice that he made, that it was suitable to cancel out the sin debt that you owe God. When you see that, that's when you get saved. A lot of people have gone on mysalvation.com and for a long time, a lot of people had listened to my testimony that I gave when I was up in Alaska. Somebody just videoed my testimony while I was in Alaska during the organization of the church up there. And man, that's how it was for me. When I saw Jesus as my substitute, that's when I got saved. When I saw him taking my place on the cross. Listen, he bore your wrath. The wrath that you deserve. He bore the wrath that needs to be upon you. Your wrath. The wrath that you deserve. The wrath that should come down upon you. Jesus bore that for you. Listen, you can turn to him and he will be not only your Savior, but he will be your substitute. Yeah. The Bible says, "The wrath, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides upon you." There's wrath for your sins. Judgment for your sins. But praise God in Jesus. And let me say this. He's being tolerant toward you right now. The Bible says that he is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's being tolerant toward you right now in your iniquity and sin, so you might get saved. Yeah, yeah. I want us to stand and sing a verse of some song. Listen. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, trust in him. Trust in him. Let him be your substitute and be your Savior. God is a just God. Amen? He is not only just, but he's the justifier. Yeah, he treats us as though we have not transgressed the law. He's the justifier. But he's just. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay for your transgressions. Somebody has to pay or you'll split hell wide open. And the only one who's showcased to pay it is Jesus. Yeah, that's why when you look to him, it's through that faith that your sins are transferred to him. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Somehow or another, what we deserve, Jesus experienced. Somehow or another, through that faith of looking to him and living, that righteousness that he lived and has is applied to our account. Amen? Yeah. And if you've not experienced that, if you don't know the doctrine of substitution in a real experimental way, you need to. It has to be real. You know, if somebody had murdered one of my kids or my wife or my children, and, you know, the judge got up there and said, and all the evidence was plain and clear, and the jury convicted him, and the judge said, I pay a $10 fine. Boom.
You know, I'd be standing up saying, where's the justice in that? Where is the justice in that? And see, when Jesus died on the cross, God giving His only begotten Son, paying the sin debt for us, we see that that justice was satisfied. The judicial righteousness of God is displayed in Jesus. In Jesus. He took our place. Somebody might say, well, if somebody does take your place like that, even if you let some kind of criminal go free, that's not fair. I mean, he might go back out and murder again. Well, the great thing is, when you really put faith in Jesus, it'll change you. You won't be a murderer anymore. Amen? Yes, we not only believe in the substitution, but the transformation that occurs when you come to the cross. Just don't forget, somebody's got to pay. There's a payday someday. Either Jesus pays it for you, or you pay for it in everlasting hell. One of the two. Amen? Just that simple. It's not that hard. It's just that simple. That's why I love the doctrine of substitution. That's why we worship Jesus. That's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we adore Him. That's why we want to see His face. That's why we bow down and cast our crowns at His feet. That's why we love Him with all of our heart. He bore our sins. It's real for us. We love Him. He took our place. The wrath of God that should have been upon me, that was mine, was put upon Him. Wow. And I tell you, if you experience that in salvation, you'll love the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. You want to follow Him in baptism. You want to follow the Lord to the ends of the earth. I mean, don't you? Is it loving with all of your heart, soul, mind, and being? You would never do that apart from that experience. Can't even keep the first commandment to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. He goes on, and the last thing he says, and then he said, look, this righteousness by faith, it doesn't destroy the law, it establishes the law. you got to have a change inside of you. This thing has to be real for you. The sin debt, the sins that are upon your soul, the sins that stain your life, they have to be washed, they have to be cleansed, they have to be canceled by Jesus. And my friend, when that happens, you'll know it. Amen. Yeah, you'll know it. You're set free, aren't you? I pray you feel, you sense the burden of your transgressions, so that that burden might bring you to the foot of the cross. John Bunyan's one of my favorite books, favorite writers, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. My favorite part is when he had that heavy burden of sin. He had left the city of destruction. When he's looking for a solution, looking for an answer. He was weighed down by his own transgressions, his own iniquity. And he got to the wicket gate, and then he got to the cross. And when he looked to the cross, the burden just rolled off his shoulder, rolled down the hill, went into the tomb, and he said, it's never been seen since. Amen. It was gone. Gone. Buried in the tomb. Now we serve a risen Savior. Praise God. That happened to me one day. Sure did. Those sins rolled off me, and they rolled onto the Savior. And I'm saved. And they need to roll off you. And roll off your soul. If you've never experienced the burden of sin being removed and lifted from your heart, then you're still bearing your own sins. That's what I believe. Somebody comes along and just says they've just always been a Christian. There's no such thing. No. No. You just read that chapter. All have sinned. All needs the Savior. All needs their sins removed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And everybody experiences it when they come to the Savior. God bless you. I'm glad I'm saved. I read these verses and they just light up to me because they're real. They come alive. I mean, I read it and I'm like, yes, that's what I've got. Praise God. He is my propitiation, my remission of sins. Jesus, the apex of human history, he reached back and took all the sins of the past, all the sins of the future, and he paid the sin debt on Golgotha's hill. And he says, everybody that looks to me for that transition and transformation, I will save. And I pray you'll look to the Lord before it's too late.